Ephesians chapter 3. Our text is 18 and 19, but we'll begin reading at verse 14. For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Well, the Apostle Paul states the absolute essential and non-negotiable characteristics and the practice that must be marked in the life of the Church of Jesus Christ and that of individuals. And the first one is this: worship. That is vertical worship. I know there's not only a stress, but also almost an abandonment of that first, or at least a diminution, lessening of that first aspect of vertical worship. There's a whole school, even in the Reformed circles, that say all of life is worship at the expense of this vertical dimension of worship. It is true, according to Romans 12, 1 and 2, that all of life should be worship. But that, of course, comes at the comes following Romans 11, 33 to 36, which is vertical worship. And everything we do on the horizontal level must flow from the worship of the eternal Father. And so, as he considers these great doctrines which has been taught him by the Holy Spirit and which he has given to us by God the Holy Spirit, also what he has learned from the Old Testament, because remember, all through the Old Testament, worship was the very center of the life of God's people. And so he says, for this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's essentially what we gather together morning and evening in or on the Lord's Day, to bow our knees to the God and Father of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And you remember, he begins that verse with, for this reason. What reason? Well, we've mentioned a number of them. We've looked at them according to our ability over the months. But we know what he begins with. Verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. What reason? Because God has blessed us with every spiritual blessing. He's blessed us with material blessings. He's also blessed many ungodly people and even wicked people with material blessings. But they will all pass. And then the judgment. Death and judgment, and then eternal judgment. But what is wonderful in the life of the believer, whether poor or rich, whether young or old, whether ordinary or some who are extraordinary, is that God has blessed us with every spiritual, eternal, heavenly blessings in Christ Jesus. He has united us to Christ Jesus. He has made us alive while we were dead in sins and trespasses. And so he says, I bow my knees. That's the first essential non-negotiable characteristic of the church and the Christian. I say church because this is written to the church, and there is a collective worship of God which must be central and non-negotiable, no matter what else exists or not exists. And the second thing that is of absolute essential by way of practice and non-negotiable is prayer, and that's what the Apostle Paul began in verse 16. And we consider a number of these prayers. The first petition that was that they should be strengthened in the inner man. Now we of course mentioned the outer condition of people. We mentioned that this morning. We mentioned them regularly at the prayer meetings. But you see, they are a temporal and conditional. Not all of God's people enjoy good health. Some of God's greatest people enjoy ill health throughout their lives, or a great portion of their life. And then, of course, these reliefs are only for a time, because we are here for a time. And so the Apostle Paul, you see, never mentions any of that. And this is, of course, how we ought to pray, that we might be strengthened in the inner man. And often God causes afflictions in the outer man and circumstances. Not only often, that's always his purpose, that we might be strengthened in the inner man. Isn't that what we read in 2 Chronicles chapter 33? Affliction of the severest kind is what caused healing for Manasseh in the inner man. And here, of course, the Apostle Paul is writing to believers. And therefore, the strengthening of the inner man. How much time we spend praying, thinking about, and talking about all these externalities. But our prayer should be about the inner man. Of course, we can pray about outer man and the things that we need, but they're not the priority. And they're not the ultimate things. They're not the first things of our concern. And we're told that God will work in us, or at least he prays, according to the power that works in us. And we worked out what that means is the resurrection power, the power of God that is able to raise the dead as he did the Lord Jesus Christ. The second petition is that Christ may dwell in your hearts. But Christ already dwells in the hearts of believers. But that's why you have a desire to repent, to read the word of God, to obey his commands, and not to neglect the Lord's day. If you're doing these things, Christ is dwelling in your heart. So what does he mean by this petition for believers, that so that Christ may dwell in your hearts? Well, it's very simple, that he might increasingly dwell in your hearts, that he might exercise his power over all the areas of your lives increasingly, and mine. There are many areas in our lives which is shut to the word of God and to Christ. That is true for Paul, the greatest of them all, and it's true for us. And we need to pray this. And not only pray this, we must do battle with the areas where we refuse to hear God's word and to open the portions of our life in humility to God's word and rebuke and correction. The third petition is our text today, and I want to combine verses 18 and 19, or part of verse 19. And it's this: to be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width, the length, the depth, and the height. And to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge. We break it down to four components that the Apostle Paul here specifies. The prayer is to know the love of Christ. And it's interesting that he says, the love of Christ which passes knowledge. To know the love of Christ that passes knowledge. And then to know something of the width, the length, the depth, and the height of the love of Christ. Or the love of God in Christ. And then the third component is that we can only know this with all the saints. Corporeal. You cannot like A.W. Pink, who was a great man of God, confine yourselves to your own company and that of your wife. And then fourthly, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. I don't think we'll be able to get to that. We'll think about that the next time. So first, so that you may know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge. Now, I mean, we cannot read that with any thought, without asking the question, how can you know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge? But what does that mean? When I read this, I was thinking about this. I was thinking about, well, what popped into my mind was Acts chapter 26 and verse 24, what Festus says to Paul. Remember when Paul is testifying, Festus gets up and says with a loud voice, Acts 26, 24, Paul, you're beside yourself. Why? Much learning is driving you mad. And I think if you're reading this with any thought at all, we would be tempted to say with Festus, with respect, of course, because this is the great apostle Paul, what do you mean by comprehending the love of God which passes not passes human knowledge? Isn't your much learning and your great mind driving you mad? We must always remember that we can never completely understand anything about God. We cannot understand the world of phenomena, that which exists, the universe. Why? We can't even understand our bodies. You and I cannot understand our minds completely. You cannot understand mathematics if you are a mathematician. Last Sunday I was with a man, both he and his son were both professors of various disciplines in mathematics. And take mathematics for example. Think of the many branches of mathematics. There's geometry, there's algebra, there's trigonometry. I think there is a discipline in mathematics called mathematics of numbers, those who are mathematicians will tell me. Now, not a single person knows one of those disciplines completely. And even those who know are much learned in one of those disciplines know very little of the other disciplines, algebra and so on. And then there's simple arithmetic. But you see, each one of us who have average and even below average intelligence knows what? 1 plus 1 equals 2. 2 plus 2 equals 4. We might even know some multiplication tables which we have heard and learned when we were children. I forgot we have a mathematics teacher in our midst. But you see the point here. But we cannot know even human disciplines, the brightest mind in the universe. But that doesn't mean we cannot know truly the essential things about the love of Christ. And we start with 1 plus 1. And then the multiplication tables in the field of the love of God in Christ for us. And what the Apostle Paul is saying is, we must continue to grow in it. And of course, eternity will be a time when we'll be growing without the limitations of sin on our minds and on our disciplines. We'll never know it fully, but we'll know more and more. And this is what the Apostle Paul is saying. There's no such thing as stagnation. You either are advancing or you're growing backwards. At the very least, if you're not growing, or at least have the desire to grow in these things, we are in the position of those who are lukewarm. And so the Apostle Paul is praying that we might grow in the knowledge of the love of God. He prayed that for himself, didn't he? His greatest prayer in Philippians 3:10, that I may know him. But Paul knew Christ better than any of us, and all of us put together. So why is he praying that? Well, he's saying he wants to grow. There's so much more to know. And so we can comprehend. We understand something. We understand something of Romans 5 and verse 6. While we were still without strength, Christ in due time died for the ungodly like me. Why? Because he loved us. I know the 1 plus 1, the very foundation facts of this truth, but we had to enter into it so that we might understand it with greater capacity, that we might know it first in our minds, then that it might seep into our hearts and souls so that we might taste it and that we might grow increasingly in the knowledge of it. We must never dismiss the aspect of actual knowledge and doctrine. Chapter 3 and verse 18, that you might be able to comprehend. There must be comprehension. So all the spiritual talk about spiritual knowledge, as if it's some ethereal stuff. You have it in the pagan religions, you have it in the New Age religion, you have it in a lot of the Christian segments of the charismatics, and even misunderstood in the terms of experiential knowledge. Yes, but it all starts with comprehension and knowledge. There can be no true experiential knowledge that is biblical without the comprehension of God's love for us as it is revealed to us in the scriptures. And as I say, Romans 5, 6, the ungodly, or Ephesians 2, the first 8 verses, while we were dead in sins and trespasses, while we were walking according to the conduct of this world, against God in disobedience, children of wrath. There's the measure of God's love for us. Unlike this little girl who rescued someone who she knew and loved. God rescued us. There's the measure of his love. And then, of course, Paul quantifies it. That's the best way I can put it, at least as I think of it. But he at least gives us some pointers. That's probably a better expression, because you cannot completely quantify. You can give it some pointers. And what is he? What are the pointers of the love of Christ? That you may be able to comprehend what is the width, the length, the depth, and the height. What does the Apostle Paul mean by this? There's some scholars who are well versed with the history of the day, and actually it's quite biblical, tell us that this is to affirm the assured state they were in compared to the background from which some of them were saved. In Acts chapter 19, verses 18 to 19, we are told of something of the background of the Ephesian believers, or some of the Ephesian believers, maybe quite a large number of the Ephesian believers, actually a large number, because listen to this, Acts 19, verses 18 to 19, you can look it up later, but listen to this, and many, So it's quite a substantial number, who had believed came confessing and telling their deeds. Also, many of those who had practiced magic brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all. And they counted up the value of them, and it totaled 50,000 pieces of silver. So what is the background of these Ephesian Christians? Many of them came from a background of practicing black magic. I mean, this is where the scientists have no idea, because they really don't know what's going on. I mean, these black arts have been practiced, especially in pagan countries, these dark countries, and it's increasing here. And my mother tells the stories of many such things that she not only heard, but knows people who have been saved from that kind. My grandfather was a godly man, speaks of it. But not only that, right throughout India and Africa and many parts of the Western world, there are these black arts. They dealt with, only the other day I was driving somewhere, and I saw this on the back of the t-shirt of a man that said, Satan follower. Satan follower. You think he's doing it for a joke? Maybe it's complete ignorance, but black arts. And so you see these Ephesian believers who had burned their books, had turned from these darkness, had experienced something of the depths of Satan. And often they would have wondered whether they could truly be redeemed from that. I know people personally who've been involved in the black arts. Not many, but I know some. And sometimes it frightens them. And so the Apostle Paul is seeking to encourage them and to assure them by saying, the love of God in Christ Jesus, the love of Christ Jesus is deeper than the deepest darkness, than the power of the greatest dark foe of the dark world, Satan himself. It's beyond comprehension, but we know this much, that it is far greater. It can redeem people from the depths of darkness. That's why we have the story of the demoniac, isn't it? With a word. Martin Luther, in his most wonderful way, puts it, one word will slay him. But it's not Martin Luther, it's the book of the Revelation. On the day of his second appearing, he will slay the devils and the dark powers with the word of his mouth. And so there's much encouragement. What are your darkest sins? What are your darkest failures? What are the things that haunt you in the night? Well, remember what the Apostle Paul says. The love of God reaches to the heights of the heavens, beyond the depths of hell. It's broad and wide, that includes people from the north and from the south and from the west and from the east. It brings them salvation and forgiveness. No dark power, not the deepest sin. And Paul knows something of it. He knows it through the scriptures. That's why I read 2 Chronicles 33. That was an evil, satanic, godless, arrogant. He did the worst kind of satanic things in the temple of the living God. But what did God do? Because his love is so deep. By the way, it's not just his love, it's power. Because love without power is useless. We all love our loved ones. I was listening to a very sad story of a Christian couple, not in this country, but yesterday. And it was moved. I'm not easily moved. Because as you get older, you see a lot of things and you move with the helplessness of the situation. But I have no power. So to believe in a God who is all loving but powerless is to believe in a weak God. We cannot come to him with any certainty. By God's grace, I was able to pray with this young woman. Why? Because God is great power. But the God, not only great power, he is all power, omnipotent. He had power to rescue Manasseh. He had power to rescue David from his darkest sin. He had power to rescue Peter from even greater sin, betraying his Lord with oaths and curses. He had power to rescue the Apostle Paul, who was a murderous opponent of Christ and his followers. Paul knows something of the height and the depth and the width and the breadth of the omnipotent love of God. It should humble us. That's why Paul says, I bow my knees. That should make us fall on our faces. Another way of understanding it, and that of course applies, is that the love of God is infinite. That all our conception of infinity when it comes to heights and depths and width and breadth, I cannot explain the love of God. Listen to Jehovah's words in Jeremiah 31 and verse 3. Jehovah appeared of old to me, say. Jehovah appeared to Jeremiah. I say, oh, these are wonderful words. But think of the dimension of it, or dimensions of it. Yes, I have loved you with what? An everlasting love. It's an eternal love. It's an infinite love. It began in the hearts and the counsels of the triune Godhead, long before Genesis 1:1. He predestined us, Ephesians 1:4. I have loved you with an everlasting love. It began there. It's expressed in our life by bringing to us conviction of sin and salvation. And it will last through all eternity. It's an everlasting love. It's an infinite love. There's no height or depth or width or breadth that not just human beings, but even the seraphs and the cherubim and the archangels can conceive of. What should we do? We should fall on our faces, bow the knee in worship for this love of God. Another aspect of what Paul might have in mind is what dimensions the Lord Jesus stooped to save us. We all know what is known as the kenotic hymn. You may not remember the name. I've often mentioned it. Kenosis, meaning emptying, self-emptying of Jesus Christ. And when we use those terms, remember, we have to be very careful. He did not empty himself of his divinity. He just emptied himself of the outward glory of his divinity, not the essence of his divinity. That is what the Apostle Paul tells us in Philippians 2, verse 6, who being in the form of God, who was God, did not consider robbery to be equal with God. He did not consider it his divinity to be a thing to be grasped. That's the right way to understand it. But made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Do you see the dimensions that he has traversed to save us because of his love? The one who was God in the highest realms of the heavens. The one who is in himself the highest of all beings, sank to the very depths of the death on a cross. And not merely death of a cross like many thousands who died upon the cross, but he died as a sin bearer. God made him a curse. God put his sin, the sin of Manasseh, the sin of David, the sin of Paul, my sin and your sin if you're a believer, the Holy One traverse dimensions that are unimaginable. And what is Paul praying? That you may comprehend. By the way, it says with all the saints, you cannot do it alone in your study. You need to be committed to the Church of Christ. And you need to be committed to the Lord's Day and to the prayer meetings. Unless, of course, your health forbids it, then the Lord will supply extra grace with all the saints. And it covers many other dimensions. There's the local church, but it also means the wider church. Someone once told me, well, we've never had it happen in this church. Oh, that's such folly. With all the saints. That's why we need historic theology. We need to understand something of the trajectory of the fathers. If you had to grow in the understanding of the love of Christ. Let us pray that this will be our portion. This will be the essential thing that marks us as a church. Worship and prayer. And prayer according to the scriptures and according to the priority of the scriptures. And may we pray until he answers it. As the people of God, in increasing measure. Amen. Let's respond by singing hymn number 143. Oh, the deep, deep love of Jesus. Vast, unmeasured, boundless, and free. Free to us, but most costly for God the Father and God the Son. Rolling as a mighty ocean in its fullness over me. The hymn writer understood something of Ephesians 3, 18 and 19.
Thank you.
teach us to pray according to the scriptures, even as the Apostle Paul prayed. Help us, Lord, to be a worshiping people, so that we bow our knees to the Eternal Father through the Son and by the power of God the Holy Spirit, based and bounded by the scriptures alone, so that we might realize what blessings you have bestowed upon us in infinite measure in the heavenly places, and what eternal love with which you have drawn us. And Lord, we pray that you will help us to grow in the inner man. Forgive us the years that the locusts have eaten. Forgive us our lukewarmness, our taking for granted the things of salvation. We pray, Lord, that you will increasingly dwell in our hearts with power, so that all the areas of our lives that are not subjected to you might slowly now and then perfectly in the day to come be completely under your control. And Lord, we pray and give us an understanding of the truth of God's word and the love of God in Christ Jesus. How deep, how vast, how measureless, how you have loved us with an everlasting love. Help us, Lord, not to be shaken because of our past or present or our future fears and our sins, because the blood of Christ is able to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, all, even those who have fallen into the dark arts and the murderous acts. And Lord, we pray that you will be glorified in our midst. For these things we ask in Christ Jesus' name. Amen.